Let's take our Bibles, beloved. Let's go to the book of Romans, please. Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5. We're going to look this afternoon at this wonderful truth that all believers, all those who've been born again, all those who are in Christ, possess all the spiritual blessings in Christ. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse number 1, we read from God's Word, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed." In other words, hope will never disappoint. "Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Verse 6. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth," God demonstrated His love toward us, "and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Verse 11. "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have received," King James says, "the atonement." It refers to reconciliation, the reconciliation. Same word is back up in verse 10. Now, if you would, go with me to Ephesians chapter number 1. Please, Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1, verse 1, we read, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus." Verse 2, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 3, Ephesians 1, 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Verse 4, "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the Prince of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." The Beloved there is the person of Jesus Christ. In the Beloved. We are accepted in Christ, in the Beloved. Verse 7. "In whom," referring to Christ, "we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will." Does God want to reveal His will for you, Christian? The Word of God says so. Again, verse 9. "Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself." Verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him." I know this is pretty deep here, but understand the dispensation, there's different dispensations. Today we're in the dispensation of grace, or the dispensation of the church age. And Paul mentions the dispensation of the church in chapter 3 of Ephesians. But here, guys, he's not mentioning the dispensation of the church age. He's talking about a future dispensation. He's referring to the millennial kingdom, the kingdom age. In other words, it's in the kingdom that this will happen, what we read in verse 10. Again, look at verse 10 one more time. "That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him." That's not happening today, but that will happen yet future. Look at verse 11. "In whom," or in Christ, "also we have obtained an inheritance." Remember, Peter mentions that inheritance in 1 Peter chapter number 1, right? That inheritance that never will fade away. It's reserved for us forever, and other things are mentioned there. Being predestinated, that simply means being determined beforehand. Being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Don't let the doctrine of election or the doctrine of predestination scare you. Okay, there are those who don't properly understand it and teach contrary things about it, but it's actually, when you understand it, as a beautiful, glorious doctrine. We'll touch on it just briefly, perhaps, today. Not our purpose, but we'll come back to this passage as we have time. Continuing verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Notice this, in whom, or in Christ, ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. What happened? The moment you believed the gospel, what happened? You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And who is that Holy Spirit? He's the Holy Spirit who is the earnest of our inheritance. He's the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. By the way, that purchased possession, we talked about that this morning. That refers to the time of the rapture. And so we'll stop there. May the Lord richly bless to us the reading of His Word. Let's take our Bibles again. Let's turn back to the book of Romans, this epistle that Paul wrote to the saints at Rome. Romans chapter number 5. And so let's just take a real quick inventory of what we've learned. Just a brief recap. What have we seen? What was one of the main things we saw in the first section of this letter? It was, number one, the need of justification. The need. We saw in Romans 3, for example, that the Bible says there are none righteous, no, not one. Anybody know Romans 3:23? Anyone memorize Romans 3:23? She was going to say that. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Don't be bashful, Sarah. This is a first, isn't it? That you spoke. That's good. No, I'm just playing with her. Okay. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Also in Romans 3:19, it says what? It says that God has basically concluded, and there I'm paraphrasing, but that all, the whole world is guilty before Him. And so number one, you have the need of justification that is clearly brought in full view. God's wrath is revealed from heaven upon all ungodliness of mankind. Okay, and then number two, we saw the way of justification. What's the way of justification? It's by grace through faith alone, apart from, without the law, right? We're not justified by law keeping, not by good works. We're not justified because we deserve it or because we can earn it. No, no. We're justified through faith in Christ alone. That justification is by grace through faith based on the redemptive work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. It was there that Jesus Christ bore the penalty of mankind's sin. Indeed, Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. It's, of course, through putting our faith in the person and finished work of Jesus Christ, trusting Him and Him alone, that God's righteousness, which man lacks, God's perfect righteousness is then imputed or put to the account of the one who believes in Jesus Christ. We saw that in chapter 3. And then in number 3, in chapter 4, we saw the illustration of justification. We see the example of Abraham. How was Abraham justified before God? Well, what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Romans 4, verse 3. Quoting, by the way, from Genesis 15, verse 6. We also have the example of David. How was David saved? The king. Well, he was saved the same way, by grace through faith. And then we see other things that chapter 4 discussed. Was Abraham justified through circumcision? The answer is no. Circumcision, the token of circumcision, God didn't give that to Abraham until Genesis chapter 17. Many years, I think it's about 14 years after Abraham was justified. And then, of course, the conclusion, the application, Paul says to the church, well, guess what? It wasn't only for Abraham's sake, but it's for our sake today. We're justified as well by grace through faith. The righteousness of God is imputed to us. So basically, just quickly, that's a recap of the first few chapters of Romans. Other things, of course, are discussed. As we come to Romans chapter 5, we kind of have a new section. And here Paul discusses some, not all, but some of the benefits and blessings of justification. For instance, we see it pop out to us right there in verse 1. Look at that. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, what do we now have? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that not a blessing? Is that not a tremendous eternal benefit of justification? Absolutely. We have peace with God. In contrast to that, what did we have before? Or who were we before that? Well, we were enemies of God. Go with me back to Romans chapter 1. Just real quick, look at verse 18. Romans 1:18 says clearly, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." That means mankind. "Who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Literally, who suppress, who hold down the truth in unrighteousness. And so, what was against us? God's wrath. Romans 2:2, go there. We read there, "But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things." What was against us? God's judgment. His wrath was against us. His wrath was against us. His judgment was against us. Go back to the Old Testament for a moment. Go to Psalm chapter 5. Psalm chapter 5. What did verse 5 say? The Psalm of David, Psalm 5:5, "The foolish shall not stand in thy sight." The sight there, of course, is God's sight. Psalm 5:5, "The foolish shall not stand in thy sight." What does the next part of the verse say? Thou, you, who's the you? It's the Lord. "Hatest all" what? "Workers of iniquity." Wait a second, Pastor. You mean God actually hates? Yes. God also loves. You have to understand that scripturally, biblically. Okay. It's because that God is holy that God is love. Understand that. Everything flows from the holiness of God. The point is that's who we were before we were saved. That's who we were in our lost condition, in our fallen state. We were enemies of God. Psalm 7, look at verse number 11. Psalm 7, verse 11. "God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked." Next two words. Every day. Wow. God is angry with the wicked every day? You mean, is that still true today? The answer is yes. How did Christ put it? We're going to come back to Old Testament in just a moment, but flip over quickly to John chapter 3. This kind of brings everything full circle. John chapter 3. Here's another verse that many of you could quote as well. I know that. Verse 16. John 3:16. Okay? "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Look at the next few verses. Verse 17. "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." But let's take the first half of verse 17. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. What does that mean? The world was already what? It was already condemned, exactly. It was already condemned. In other words, we are sinners by nature. We're sinners by choice, by our deeds. And so the world, mankind, is already condemned. But because God is love, He is holy, He's just, but He is also God, the Bible says, is love. God is love, 1 John 4. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." The reason Christ came into the world the first time was so that the world might be saved through. Might, because it's not a guarantee. God doesn't force anybody to be saved, but the provision has been made. It's a free gift to be received through faith alone. Yet the pride of life, the pride of man, mankind, is that it can't be that simple. I mean, I have to do. Or sometimes it's, I have to keep doing. Again, beware, friends, of the attack upon the gospel today. It's not new, but it's growing worse. And this concept of where people, and it's very sneaky of Satan. It's a very subtle strategy, which is who he is. He always uses deceit. He doesn't come out and say it clearly. It's always through deception, through lies, and just through different ways, different methods. But this concept of believing on Jesus and then following Jesus to be saved is a major problem. That is nothing but what? Works. That is a work-based message. Are following Jesus Christ, that deals with discipleship. Are we saved because we are disciples of Christ? Are we saved because of how we follow Him? The answer is no. That would mean that we have some part to do in the plan of God's salvation. The Bible is so clear, friends, that it is without works. It is apart from works. What the problem is people are not rightly dividing the word of truth. And so they'll take a passage that is dealing with sanctification and they'll be applying it to justification. You know that justification for the believer is already done? It's a past tense thing. The moment, the day that you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you were justified. You were declared righteous in Christ. Though still in this state, in this present state, yes, we have a new nature, but we still have the sin nature. We're not righteous in and of ourselves, of course. But we have been declared righteous through receiving God's free gift of salvation through faith in the person and finished work of Jesus Christ. So the Son of God came into this world and He died a substitutionary death for us on the cross of Calvary, and He rose again the third day. And if you believe in those facts, you'll be saved. It's not based on our remaining faithful until the end. Because friends, let's be honest. If it was based on your faithfulness and my faithfulness, would we get to heaven? Absolutely not. I wouldn't. And neither would you, really. No one would. You see, the basis of our justification is not on what we deserve. It's not by what we do. Whether our concept is what we do before to gain it, and then sometimes it's that backdoor approach. It's that what we do to keep it. Friends, that is a messed up message. That's a false gospel. And there are many evangelicals, famous people you know of, okay, people you might even follow, that actually teach some of that stuff. You have to listen carefully to what they say. They don't teach true repentance. They say repentance is the outward turning from sin. No, it's not. The word repentance means, in the Greek, a change of mind. Now, it's not merely an intellectual change of mind, some head knowledge, not what we're talking about. Actually, what happens is the Spirit of God, John 16, what is He doing? One of the wonderful things the Holy Spirit's doing is He's convincing men, people, of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. He's showing people the need of justification. By the way, that's repentance in general. It's the Spirit of God who's working on the heart of that lost sinner, and that lost sinner has a change of mind. And they realize, whoa, my Catholicism, my Church of Christ, my Mormonism, my atheism, my whatever-ism cannot save me. It's not based on my merit. It's not based on what I can clean up in my life. It's not even based on me outwardly cleaning up my life by turning from my sin. Outwardly, I'm talking about. It's not based on that. Repentance, again, literally is a change of mind that leads to salvation, not to be repented of. The Bible says that, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7. Without repentance, there's no salvation, because without a person recognizing their need to be justified, they cannot be saved. Now, what does happen when a person is saved? They are a new creature in Christ. They receive a new nature. There will be fruit. But we must never base our salvation on our fruit, because then we're right back into the wrong category. We're right back into, again, using our faithfulness, in essence, as an assurance of our salvation. Friends, the Bible does not teach that. But the Bible teaches otherwise. Beware of those who will take maybe an obscure passage and will try to fit it into that type of teaching. The Bible cannot contradict itself. There's hundreds of verses in the Bible that says God gives to those who believe on His Son eternal life. There's over 100. There's hundreds, actually. And God will never change His mind on that. That's God keeps His word. We must differentiate between salvation, or in this case, justification, and sanctification. We're not to sanctification yet. Paul's going to address that in great details in chapters 6, 7, and 8 in Romans. But we're coming up to that. Anyways, back to John 3. Look at this. Remember, we're looking at, before we started talking about the attack on the gospel and being careful of the distinctions, we're looking at before we were saved, our old life, we were enemies with God. But having been justified in the Lord through faith, we now have peace with God. Okay? Look at this. John chapter 3. The Lord said, verse 17, we read it, that the reason He came into the world is that mankind could be saved, that they might be saved, of course, through Him. Verse number 18. Look at what it says. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. Now, what tense is that? Is it past, present, or future? He that believes on Him is not condemned. Present. Exactly. Present tense. The moment you believe the gospel, you are no longer condemned. By the way, when Paul gets to Romans chapter 8, verse 1, what does he say there? He says, there is therefore now. He inserts a little adverb. Of course, the Holy Spirit is doing it through Paul. But there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. It goes on to say in the verse, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But the walking after the Spirit is not what saves us. But that's the expected outcome of a new birth. Put another way in Scripture, John deals with it in 1 John chapter 3. Sin is still present, 1 John chapter 1, sin is still present in the life of the Christian. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But sin should be the exception in the life of the believer, not the normal practice, the habitual practice, just ongoing, ongoing, ongoing. There's a major problem if that's the case. But that doesn't then mean that, okay, I'm going to be careful so that I'm not going to sin, so that I can be sure that I'm really part of the elect or that I'm really saved. That's a terrible way to treat God's Word. No, we do right because we are believers in Christ. We do good works because we've been saved by grace through faith, because we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. We are new creatures in Christ, new creations in Christ. Anyways, looking back at John chapter 3, that was part of verse 18, wasn't it? It wasn't all of it. Well, let's continue. It says, but he, or the person, he doesn't just mean the male, means everybody, male or female. He that believes not, believeth, King James, not, is condemned already. Not will be, not future, but present. In other words, what's the picture? What's the message that Christ is giving us? Is that those who are not saved are presently under what? God's wrath. Therefore, before we got saved, what were we? We were enemies of God. We were under God's wrath. Again, as we've seen, the wrath of God was against us. The judgment of God was against us. God hated me as an unbeliever. Doesn't mean He didn't love me in Christ. Don't take that to an unscriptural extreme. Okay? God loves, God hates, and His hatred is not like human hatred. It's not carnal at all. It's a righteous indignation. Think of it more as God's wrath. God being angry. As we just read in Psalm 7, remember that? Every day it said, meaning the believer. I'm sorry, the unbeliever, not the believer. Go to Proverbs now, quickly. Proverbs chapter 15. Again, we're just looking, just briefly, there's many verses we can look at of our old life. What the Lord has done. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? As the hymn states. Which, of course, is taken from God's Word. God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's Romans 5:8. Look at verse 8 of Proverbs. Sorry, Proverbs chapter 15. Did I say Psalms or Proverbs? Proverbs chapter 15 and verse number 8. This kind of sums it up. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. Now, who are the wicked? First of all, every person born in this world is a wicked sinner. Okay, it's not like there are some born really good and some born really bad. No, we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Obviously, it implies those who know not the Lord. The lost. The wicked. But yet the wicked do what? They sacrifice. They're religious. Even the good and religious deeds, which I tried to do before I was saved, were totally unacceptable to God. They're an abomination to God. Isaiah says it this way. Isaiah 64, verse 6. Part of the verse says, all of our righteousnesses are as what? You guys know it. Filthy rags. Exactly. Go back to Romans. This time chapter 8 real quick, please. Romans chapter 8. Now listen, we know God's will is what? That none perish, right? That all come to repentance. But understand, God is holy, just, and righteous, and those who die without Christ, they will suffer forever in a literal place of fire and torment. It's not because God didn't make a way of escape. It's not because God wanted them or elected them or predetermined that they're going to go there. No, the Bible does not teach such a thing at all. In fact, just the opposite. God wills that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. God is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Again, that change of mind. Anyways, look at Romans chapter 8 and look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, so then they that are in the flesh, what? Cannot please God. Now, we don't have time to expound Romans 8. Just take my word at this. There are carnal believers in Scripture, obviously. As believers, you and I, we can, and we do at times, we what? We walk in the flesh and we don't walk in the Spirit. And that's sin. We break fellowship with God. Thank God there's forgiveness for failure. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He is just, God is just, right? And faithful to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's how we're restored to fellowship. Not salvation, but fellowship. That's what it means when Christ says to abide in me. Without abiding in me, you can't do anything. Christ is basically teaching there in John 15 that except you walk in fellowship with me, you can't do anything as a believer. Okay? The importance of growing in Christ. But that is not what is being dealt with here in Romans 8, verse 8, in this verse. Paul is contrasting the difference between those who are alive in the Spirit, in other words, those who've been born again. Thus, look at verse 9 in the context, Romans 8, 9. But ye are not in the flesh. What are we in now? Or who are we in? We are in who? Christ. Now, does that mean we don't sometimes walk in the flesh? We do. We shouldn't. We should abide in Christ. But what Paul's talking about here, look at Romans 8, 9. It'll be very clear. He says, but you, Christian, you are not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, if the Holy Spirit abides in you. Now, look at what he says. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, another name, by the way, of the Spirit of God is the Spirit of Christ. What does it say? He is none of his. That's talking about somebody who's not saved, obviously. The person who's not been born again does not have the Holy Spirit. Now, we read in our scripture reading, we're not going to... You guys keep playing around with that clock, and I keep running out of time there. No. But Ephesians 1 tells us that the moment we believed the gospel, we were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Okay? So it's not some mystery as to how we receive the Spirit. We stand against the charismatic Pentecostal teachings of this second baptism, this second blessing. Okay, that's false teaching. There's no such thing. Again, one thing I hope we see clearly today is that we have received all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. We possess them all. Doesn't mean we recognize that in our life. We don't always live like it. But that doesn't change. Our position never changes. So in the context, verse 8, what does Paul say? Romans 8, 8. So then they that are in the flesh, in contrast to those who are saved and who are in Christ, so here he's talking about those who are lost, they cannot what? they cannot please God. And that's true of the unbeliever. But yet, we are no longer enemies of God. Go back to Romans chapter 5, verse number 10. Romans 5, verse number 10. For if when we were, what? Enemies. What happened? We were reconciled to God. How? Only one way. It's by the blood of Christ. Here it mentions the death of His Son. By the death of His Son, and a great application here, much more, we'll talk about this when we specifically get deeper into Romans chapter 5, not today, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. That'd be great when we get to that point. Tremendous blessing. Anyways, so back in verse 1, Romans 5, 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have what with God? We have peace with God. And that peace is through our Lord Jesus Christ. The moment a person gets saved, they will always have the peace of God. I'm sorry. They will always have peace with God. There's a great difference between peace of God and peace with God. Okay, we'll have to save that. We might close with that. We'll see how much time. But every single believer possesses peace with God. In fact, once again, go to Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1. Remember what we're coming into now in Romans 5. Okay, now sometimes I jump over to other passages and such, but don't lose sight of what Paul is introducing in Romans 5. What is he introducing, guys? He's introducing the benefits or the blessings of justification. And these blessings are true of every single believer. You say, oh, pastor, what about those believers who are carnal, those who are not walking in fellowship with Christ? Do they still have peace with God? And what's the answer to that? The answer is yes. We will never forsake peace with God. It's impossible. Because how was that peace accomplished? Through our own merits? Through our own faithfulness? Based on what we deserve? No, no, and no. It was accomplished, the peace with God was accomplished through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, through the shedding of His precious blood. In Ephesians chapter 1, notice what Paul states here in verse 3. To be clear, Romans 5 doesn't list to us all the blessings and benefits of justification. It just names just a few of them. We have to study throughout Scripture. Ephesians tells us some more. Colossians, again, reiterate some of these things. And God wants us to know these things. Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Look at what the Word of God says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what has He done? What has God the Father done? Who hath or has... So that's already happened the moment we got saved. He has what? He has blessed us. Who are the us? They're the believers, right? Those who are in Christ. Who has blessed us with some. Does it say that? No, it says what? All spiritual blessings in heavenly places. I'm sorry, in heavenly places in Christ. And so some of those wonderful positions in Christ are addressed in these first three chapters of Ephesians. For instance, just quickly go with me to verse 4. We'll read a few verses. By the way, you want to know something neat? In the Greek, you want to see a really long sentence? Ephesians 1, verse 3, all the way to Ephesians 1, verse 14, which is what we read for the Scripture reading, part of what we read. We read a little bit of Romans as well. Is just one sentence. Did you catch that? Look at your Bibles. Ephesians 1, 3, look all the way down to verse 14 of chapter 1. That is one complete sentence in the Greek. That's amazing. Just look at a couple things. Look back at verse number 5. having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. What does predestinated mean? It simply means to determine beforehand. And so what is this telling us? God simply has determined beforehand that those who believe in Christ will be adopted into His family. And we learn in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, those who have been predestinated will be those who will be conformed to His Son's holy image. Notice the Bible never says, listen carefully, the Word of God never tells us that God has predestinated some to heaven and some to hell. It doesn't say that at all. There are those who teach that. That's not what the Word of God teaches. Simply put, God has, when you see predestinated, just think of determined beforehand. God has determined some wonderful things beforehand. He's determined, for instance, again, that those who believe in Christ will be adopted into His family. And that's what He says there in verse 5. Adoption of children. Wow. We were not the children of God, but now we're adopted. We've been placed into God's family as His children. The Bible says, but as many as receive Him, to them give He power to become sons, or to become children of God, even to them that believe on His name. Wow. This fact that God has determined beforehand, it involves a choice on His part. Verse 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And God will accomplish that. It is done, verse 4, in love, through God's love, through His goodness, through His grace, through His kindness. It is based on His good pleasure. Many times Paul says that. Verse 5, the end of the verse says, the good pleasure of His will. Jump ahead to verse 9. It mentions, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself. Jump to verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Don't let that scare you. That simply means God has determined beforehand some wonderful things. It's based on the good pleasure of His perfect will. Its purpose is to glorify God. Verse 14 says that. It's under the praise of His glory. That's the end of the sentence, by the way. It's under the praise of His glory. Do all the glory of God. But what predestination does not mean, it does not relieve man or humanity of his or her own responsibility to believe the gospel in order to bring to pass personally God's predestination. Ah, that's what that means. So don't let those hyper-Calvinists, there are many out there, try to confuse you and tell you that, well, you know what? You didn't really believe to get saved. God first regenerated you, and then after you got saved, then you really believed. Or that God predestinated some to just go to hell. Never really gave them a chance. That's false teaching. That's just one, by the way, this is just one of these wonderful blessings we have in Christ. The fact that God has predestinated us. That's just tremendous. It's amazing. You probably, whether you realize it or not, you have heard, maybe not directly, maybe some of you have just by show of hands, how many have heard somebody talk about, besides me, saying it a few minutes ago, a second blessing, or a second work of grace, a second baptism of the Holy Spirit, whereby then you'll start speaking in tongues. Anybody ever hear that from somebody? Okay. It's out there quite a bit. It's found in the charismatic Pentecostal circles. It's spread to other denominations, unfortunately. Basically, they're teaching that you who have already believed in Jesus, at some later time, you must receive the second blessing, or they call it sometimes a second work of grace. A post-salvation experience. They usually accompany that with the sign or the manifestation of some gibberish they call tongues. It's not the tongues of the Bible. By the way, those literal languages and the miracle of the gift of tongues in the first century church before the Word of God was completed was true. But what's being claimed to be in, again, support to the tongues of the Bible, what's going on today in the modern tongues movement is nothing like the Bible. It's a counterfeit, completely, every way. And so they usually will say that, many of them even go to the extent that you must speak in tongues in order to know that you're really saved, to know that you really have the Holy Spirit. Well, Paul just said in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, that those who have not the Holy Spirit, they're none of His. There's no such thing as a second blessing. Again, go back to Ephesians. If you're there, stay there. Ephesians chapter 1, just to make it very clear, look at verse 13. Ephesians 1, verse 13. In whom, and that refers to Jesus Christ, in whom ye also trusted. That is, you put your faith in Him and His work on the Calvary, on the cross. Notice this is after that ye heard the word of truth. And here the word of truth is in reference to what? The gospel of your salvation. The gospel is what? The gospel is that Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was buried. And He rose again the third day. That's the gospel. Okay? So, literally in the Greek it reads, when you believed, look at this. It says, I know here, King James says, after that you believed. In the Greek, literally, it reads, when you believed, what happened? You were. And notice the tense of that. You were. It's not something you're looking forward to, Christian. It's not some second blessing. The Bible never teaches that. But you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And then it says, verse 14, which, referring to the Holy Spirit, is the earnest of our inheritance. And it's until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Speaking of the time of the rapture, when we receive our glorified bodies. And so, the Holy Spirit goes up, the church goes up, right? 2 Thessalonians 2 talks about that. The catching away of the one who's hindering, restraining Satan presently. When he goes up, and that means the church and that the body of Christ, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had to come to start the church, Acts chapter 2, and the Holy Spirit will go up when the church is done, when the church age is concluded. And that will happen at the rapture, when Christ calls us up to the clouds. Anyways, but we receive the Holy Spirit the moment we believe the gospel. You say, Pastor, why are we going over this? Well, it's important because we mentioned some examples of the second blessing, but let me give you another example personally. And you know my past, I've shared it with you. I was caught up in the Church of Christ. Do you know that they taught me that I wouldn't receive the Holy Spirit until I was water baptized? That's when they claim I'm possessed by the Holy Spirit. What Bible verse are they using? They're not. But it's false teaching. And it's, again, twisting of Scripture. So it's important that we're grounded. Now, understand that, number one, and then I also want you to realize, once again, the ultimate reason for this study here this afternoon is that every single believer, everyone who is in Christ, possesses all the spiritual blessings in Christ. Go with me to another passage. Remember verse 3 though, Ephesians 1:3, don't forget that. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Now go back to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter 8. Once again. Romans 8. But this time we want to look at another verse. Would somebody like to read verse 32? If not, I'll read it. Romans 8:32. Ethan, go ahead. Give us what? All things. Thank you. How shall He not with Him also give us all things? That's, again, tremendous. Tremendous truth. Now, the real problem is not that believers lack anything. Though sometimes we do think that way. We might say, okay, Pastor, I understand there's no such thing as a second blessing thing. I realize that. that's false. Yeah, and I've heard that, and I don't want to be part of that. I get that. But let's think about it. Sometimes as Christians, do we not act like we lack? We do. What's the problem? The problem is that we fail to realize how blessed we really are in Christ. That doesn't mean we know all these blessings. The problem, though, is that we fail to believe, we fail to claim, in the right sense, these riches, and we fail to, in practice, experience the reality of their possession. You say, what does all that mean? Simply put, we must remember who we are in Christ. As believers, we are in Christ. We are complete in Christ, Colossians chapter 2, verse 10 tells us. Go with me to 1 Corinthians, almost done. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is a great verse. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, and look at verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5. That in everything... Look at this. 1 Corinthians 1, 5. That in everything ye are enriched in Him, or by Him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. The believer is enriched in Christ. By the way, what group of believers was this letter being written to? The believers that were located at the church at Corinth. And what was the actual practice of many of these believers? Well, we know, don't we? They were carnal. So Paul's not saying because of your carnality, you do not possess, you are not enriched in all of the blessings in Christ. Because positionally, every true believer possesses all of these spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. You see, this is very applicable. We go through like a yo-yo, ups and downs in our Christian experience. We don't feel like we are complete in Christ. And in one sense, we're not. We haven't received a glorified body. I realize that. But the fact is, we have to understand that in this life, the Lord has not left us without. He's given us everything that we need for faith and for practice. It's found right here in this book, the Word of God. He's given us this Holy Spirit, the earnest of our inheritance. He has not left us without. He's given us everything that pertains unto life and to godliness, Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 9. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. Paul here, talking about the topic of giving, he says to the church here, he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich." Paul's not talking about material blessings. Not talking about the prosperity gospel. Again, that's false. He's talking about these spiritual blessings in Christ. And now in closing, Revelation chapter 2. By the way, this is a needed message for every believer. One who's living in carnality. Paul reminded them of their riches in Christ. And he's basically telling them, listen, shame on you. You shouldn't be living in the... I'm sorry, you shouldn't be walking in the Spirit. You should be walking in the... Sorry, I said that wrong. You shouldn't be walking in the flesh. You should be walking in the Spirit. Not these divisions and this carnality and such of what was going on. And that's why there are many sinful things that Paul had to address to the church at Corinth there. But he would always bring them back to their perfect position in Christ. We've said it many times before. I'll say it again. We must, child of God, remember who we are in Christ. So many in this world, they have identity problems, right? They try to find their identity, even their happiness, in what? In people, in things, in drugs, and this or that or the other. Maybe it's in physical fitness. Nothing wrong with physical fitness. I'm not knocking that, okay, guys. It's you get what I'm saying. There's all kinds of idols that people have. But yet the believer, our identity is in one person, and that person is who? Jesus Christ. And God wants us to remember who we are, who we've been made, who we're being conformed to, practically speaking, in this life as Christians, who we are in Christ Jesus. And so now let's shift gears. Let's say we're not dealing with Christians that are living in carnality like the Corinthians. Let's say we're dealing with Christians that are just suffering greatly for Christ's sake. Well, we have that too. And guess what? The Lord mentions, in essence, the same reminder. Look at this. Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. Under the angel or the messenger of the church in Smyrna write, "These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." Wow, that's Jesus Christ. They could experience peace in the midst of these afflictions because of Jesus Christ. He's alive. Verse 9. The Lord says, "I know thy works." He says in tribulation, in other words, "I know thy works, I know thy tribulation, I know thy poverty." You think about the suffering that would have been going on, just some things. To be a Christian in the first century was against the law. You realize that, right? Under Roman leaders in this time, when John wrote this on the island of Patmos, and even off into a couple more centuries, up until Constantine, Christianity was forbidden. And if you were caught and convicted of being a Christian, you were put to death. That was the life of the believer in that time. During that time. And also they would suffer in other ways. Maybe they weren't put to death, but you know what else would happen? They own a piece of land. And so the Roman government or the local governors of that town, they would come and confiscate that land and make it theirs. And you could do nothing about it. You were collecting maybe some love gifts to send to another work. And they come in and they take those from you. And many other things. You're blackballed because you're a Christian and you're looking for work, and they don't give you work. They don't want you to be near them. And so what does the Lord say? Verse 9, "I know thy works, I know thy tribulation, I know thy poverty," but He reminds them, "but thou not will be when you come home with me." He says, "but thou art rich." Present tense. You are rich. In Christ, we are rich. We're joint heirs with Christ Jesus. And so remember that. And so that's why, verse 10, we cannot fear. We don't have to fear. Fear none of those things. He says, which thou shalt, future tense, suffer. There was more persecution for the church coming. "Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. But be thou faithful unto death," He says, "and I will give thee a crown of life." A crown is something that's a reward for faithful works. Okay? Salvation is a free gift. So understand that this would be a something that those who are faithful through great persecutions, bearing fruit for the glory of God, are going to receive at the bema seat this crown of life. But the point is the consistent reminders that the Lord gives us of who we are in Christ, of His wonderful blessings. And we didn't really touch upon but one, pretty much. That is that we have peace with God. We see also in Romans chapter 5, verse number 2-3, that we have access and we have standing in grace with God. We have received reconciliation, Romans chapter 5, verse 11. I mean, there's so many things, beloved. And so, may we rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for these truths, for these reminders. Lord, you know and you understand the difficulties of life. Your Son is our great high priest, who personally experienced them, yet without sin, because He could never sin. He knows what it's like to suffer. And so, Lord, that encourages us, and we know that the promise is given that we will never, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And so, Father, help us to grow and understand more of these things. Help us, Lord, to apply and to, again, live by faith and not by sight. Help us to continue to grow in Christ. And we give you the praise, we give you the glory. Again, with much thanksgiving, we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals as we close the service here this afternoon by standing together, singing 372. 372. 372. Once for all. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and ever. Amen.